We now proceed to the installation and ordination of the men whom Christ has called to office through the lawful election of our congregation. So let us first give our attention to a word of instruction taken from the Word of God concerning these holy offices in the church. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present, who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had aught to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution of the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders, it is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle saith, "The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors, who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others, who did not labor in the word, and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office. Namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to others who preach the gospel, to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, "Tell the church," which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether every one properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth appear not only from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance. Therefore, it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating upon the mysteries of the faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministration, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, by he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor. Yea, to do their utmost endeavors, that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9. For which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Mr. Glenn Kottman and Mr. Cal Yonker, Mr. Kyle Coinga, Mr. Jason DeZwart, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, ye shall answer to the following questions. You may arise. And in the first place, I ask you, both elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God himself, to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether ye promise, agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elders in the government of the church together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacons in the ministration to the poor, do ye also justly promise to walk in all godliness and submit yourself, in case ye should become remiss in your duty, to the admonition of the church. Mr. Glenn Kottman, Mr. Cal Yonker, Mr. Kyle Coinga, Mr. Jason DeZwart. The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with his grace, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, Mr. Jason DeZwart will sign the formula of subscription. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be all with one accord, faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of your Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye who are in need, look unto God in your need and thank Him, who by His Holy Spirit makes His church willing and able to supply your needs. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen, or who hath been burdensome to his neighbors, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you doing these things in your respective callings shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming. The elders in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with Thy holy word, give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially Thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that everyone acquitting himself of his duty, Thy holy name may be magnified, and the kingdom of Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And our confidence is, Almighty God, that as we lift our hearts up to Thee as a congregation in prayer, having beheld the good work of Christ in installing and ordaining these men to office in our congregation, that Thou art performing the work that Thou hast promised in bringing thy kingdom and establishing it. We thank thee that thou dost remember thy people, and that thou art always faithful to thy people by giving the great gift of office bearers in the church. And as we bring the old year to conclusion and today bring the new year to its beginning, we thank thee for this reminder of thy care for us. We thank thee for the elders and deacons who have served faithfully in the years gone by and who now lay aside their office and rest from that work. Grant them blessing now as they take up their places once again as members of this congregation. We thank thee for their faithful and diligent work. It has been a blessing to us as a congregation because the Lord Jesus has used it for the salvation and good of our souls. And may that work have also been a blessing to them who are retiring, that as they have served the body, they have also grown in grace and in knowledge and in wisdom and in all the spiritual gifts that thou hast endowed them with. Bless them, the retiring elders and deacons. And as we have prayed, we pray again. Bless and strengthen those who will take up the office. Endow them with wisdom from on high, a double portion of thy Holy Spirit, that they may discharge their offices faithfully and diligently, and that they may do it with joy and with delight, because it is a great privilege and honor to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in these offices, and also a great honor and privilege to serve his body, and to be the instruments in the hand of King Jesus for the benefit and salvation of his precious flock. Therefore, Father, by the work of thy Son, our good shepherd, and by the work of these under-shepherds, go forward with us in this new year and prosper us as a body. We commit ourselves to thee as a flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the way ahead, we look to thee for guidance. We trust that thou wilt lead us in our earthly way, that thou wilt work all things for our good. With childlike trust, we rest in thee. We seek thy kingdom, which is to come. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the work that we perform in this congregation, through the offices, and through the service of each and every member, serve for the coming of that great and glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, therefore, in our worship today. And may our hearts, lifted up with thanksgiving and praise, redound to the glory of thy name, who art the one only true and living God. Hear this, our prayer. Answer us according to thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The deacons will now receive our offering this morning, and the offering will be taken for the Reformed Witness Hour. Our scripture reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And our text will be verses 12 and 13 of the chapter. This is the Word of God. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when ye shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Here begins our text. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice forevermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Again, we take as our text verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last night we considered on the occasion of Old Years an exhortation from the Word of God concerning the service of the Christian. And we saw how we are called to render the service of our lips, praise and thankful worship to God as a sacrifice of praise, but also that the service of our hands, our doing good, our acts of love and Christian charity to our brothers and sisters, our being willing and ready to communicate, also a sacrifice of praise with which God is well pleased. Now, on the two occasions for our gathering this morning, New Year's, and the installation of these office bearers, we consider another important service in the church, the service of the office bearers that Christ calls. And we are reminded then, appropriately, on this beginning of the new year, of our Good Shepherd's care for us. The Good Shepherd, who continues to care for his beloved flock by providing under-shepherds and office-bearers to minister to us his body, the grace and mercy of Christ. Office-bearers, people of God, are a gift of God's grace. The Good Shepherd is pleased to instruct, guide, and protect his flock using these men. God gives them to us for our salvation, and for the salvation of our children. And so we see in the beginning of this new year how God, how our Lord Jesus Christ, still fulfills the promise that he gave to his disciples at that day when he gave the Great Commission, when he promised them, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Lord Jesus is bodily absent from us, but he is present with us by his word and his spirit. But he is also present with us to the end of the age in a very special way through his representatives that he calls to minister to his people. He's present to us through these men, our office bearers. Through the office bearers, he continues to work, gathering, defending and preserving us till the day of his appearing. Thus it is fitting on this New Year's Day to hear the exhortation of the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Paul sets before us two important callings. First, he sets before us the calling of the office bearer, who is faithfully and diligently to labor in the congregation, both elders and deacons, according to the calling that God has given to you. But also the calling that comes to all of us as a congregation, the calling to esteem these men very highly for their work's sake. And in this way, peace is enjoyed in the congregation. And that, at the beginning of this new year, is what we earnestly desire, is it not? For First Protestant Reformed Church in Holland, peace in the year to come. So let us consider this text under the theme, Highly Esteeming Christ's Laborers. Highly Esteeming Christ's Laborers. And we consider this under 3 points. First, those who labor among us. Those who labor among us. Secondly, our calling toward them. And finally, the good fruit of so doing. Highly esteeming Christ's laborers, those who labor among us, our calling toward them, and the good fruit of so doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 is an exhortation of the Apostle Paul. And Paul here speaks about the office bearers of the church in Thessalonica, both elders and deacons. He describes them as them which labor among you, who are over you, and who admonish you. Those are the office bearers. And so, to understand the work of an office bearer, we need to look at those three descriptions that the apostle sets before us. In the first place, the office bearer in the church is described as one who labors among the congregation. An office bearer, whether he is an elder or a deacon or a minister, is a man that Christ himself has called to a specific labor among the body of Christ in which they are a member. That's the idea of an office. Now, Christ himself, of course, as the mediator of the covenant, as the king of the church, as the good shepherd of the flock, he alone rules, governs, protects, guards, preserves his flock. But because Christ is not bodily present with us, but is in heaven, seated in glory at God's right hand, Christ is pleased to use the ministry of men as visible representatives and instruments by which he rules this body. Those, therefore, whom Christ calls to office, he qualifies and he equips to do his own work. That's the idea of an office bearer. Now let's notice how the text here, the first word, describes an office bearer. An office bearer is a laborer. A laborer. That's the basic idea of an office. A man is not appointed to special office in the church just so he can occupy a position of honor. He is appointed to that office with a view to carrying out a specific God-appointed work. And that work, on behalf of the congregation, is described as labor. In our own English usage, we get the sense of the difference between work and labor, do we not? What comes to mind when you think of labor? Labor. It's a hard work. A hard work. And that's the idea of the word labor here in the text. It literally means hard, strenuous work that leaves you weary and exhausted when you are finished with that work. Hard labor. Now we can all relate to that from our own experience. Men who work on the job site day after day, you know what hard labor is. The word here especially refers to hard manual labor, the kind of work of a man who's out there building a house all day in the heat of the sun, pouring concrete, whatever the job may be, laying bricks, hard, exhausting labor, so that when you come home at the end of your long day, you just want to collapse in your armchair. You mothers, you know this just as well. How much labor is involved in keeping house. Not just those daily tasks of keeping things clean, caring for the children, picking up the latest mess, disciplining, teaching them when they're misbehaving, all of that labor, plus the errands, everything that you do. How often is it not the case at the end of the day you're physically and emotionally drained? You want to collapse into your bed. Hard, exhausting, tiring labor. That is the work of the office bearer, the text says. The office bearers are called by Christ himself to exert themselves and to expend themselves in the tasks that God has given them as elders and as deacons. And at times, this work is very difficult. At times, this work is exhausting. It will be so mentally, spiritually, even physically. It's for that reason, as an aside, that in the Reformed churches it has been the practice to have 2 or 3 year terms for office bearers. The Bible does not demand that, nor does the Bible forbid it, but it's simply a practical recognition of the truth of this text, that to labor as an elder or a deacon in the church is exhausting, strenuous, hard labor on the behalf of Christ. Hard labor. So there's application here to our elders and deacons. We see, first of all, do we not, the calling that's embedded in the description of the office bearers in Thessalonica. Paul describes them as those who are laboring. And so, brethren, elders, deacons, that is your calling. Work hard. Labor hard. Exert yourself. Pour yourself into this work. Brothers who are in office, together with myself, let us take that as a reminder. And brothers who now enter office, that's your calling from Christ himself. This labor is going to require time. It's going to require effort. For elders and deacons especially, that can be hard. Because you men have so many other callings the Lord has laid upon you. You have a job day in and day out that for 5 days or 6 days a week you must diligently labor at to provide for your family. You've been given a wife or children to take care of, to spend time with. And those are important callings too that we must do justice to. Nevertheless, Christ calls you labor, labor. On my behalf, for this church. That, of course, means then that it'll be difficult sometimes. Time and effort. It's not just turning up to the meetings and carrying out our functions in the official worship service. It's putting in that extra time to visit the sick sheep, to visit and attend to the needy sheep, to pursue the straying sheep, which you might not want to pursue because it's an uncomfortable and wearisome job. Hard labor. Faithfully carrying out the labor of our offices demands then that we deny ourselves. And families of office bearers, it means you must deny yourselves too. Give of your husband, of your father, for this holy labor on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we notice about an office bearer. He is a laborer. Second, the office bearers of the church are described by the text as them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. This and The third thing we will see really unpack that idea of laboring. How do the office bearers labor? By their rule, especially the elders, but also the deacons, by ministering the word. An office bearer is a man God has set over the congregation to rule and to guide the members of the congregation. And we see here again that the word that the apostle uses brims with meaning. The word translated "are over you" really means this. It refers to somebody who is set in a position of authority over others, but for this purpose, to serve as a protector, as a guardian, who seeks the good and cares for those who are beneath them. The rule of office bearers in the church is that kind of rule. It's pastoral, it's protective, it's servant rulership over the flock of Christ entrusted to our care. We exercise rule not for our own honor, but for the safekeeping of the beloved flock. And here in this word, in this concept, we have expressed the Christian idea of what rule is. So different from the world. In the world, what is it to have authority and to have rule? It's to be in a position of honor and to be served by those beneath you. It's the opposite in the church. A man ordained into office is given that position of authority by Christ, not to be served, but to serve the body he is set over. Does not mean then that we as a congregation dishonor or do not have to show respect to our office bearers. As we will see momentarily, we must. Is not the first commandment of the second table of the law honor authority? This means that those who are installed into office have authority. They're set over us. But note how the text describes that authority. They are over you in the Lord. And that is the substance of the office bearer's authority. In the Lord. This is how the office bearer, the elders especially, rule. They have no authority of themselves. None of us do. To Christ belongs all authority. We are his sheep. Christ is pleased to rule through certain men, and he confers this authority on them. So when the text says, who are over you in the Lord, that's what it's saying. Those whom Christ has appointed over you, whom he has conferred authority upon. And that again brings out the idea of servant rulership. The office bearers, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, they're not the masters of the flock. Christ is the master. We are but under shepherds entrusted with the care of the flock. Nevertheless, the rule and the authority belonging to these men is real. Christ has given it to them, and that's what we have witnessed this morning. Even as four men have laid aside that office, four men have been vested by Christ himself through the church with rule and authority over this body, and it is real authority for the discharge of their office. And again, beloved brothers, there's application to us as office bearers. We restate it. You have real authority. Therefore, labor in the congregation with confidence and boldness without fear. You have been called by the King. In your work, you come with His authority, even if you feel weak in yourself. You come with the authority of the Word of God. And therefore, when we make decisions in council, tough decisions, we can be confident. We do it with the authority of Christ. When you bring the Word of God to the people in your district, elders, you come as Christ's representative. Be confident. when you give pastoral guidance, when you carry out Christian discipline, when you deacons have to go through the difficult questions of how to distribute and administer the alms, you do it with Christ's blessing and authority. You have real authority. Be confident. But again, recognize that that real authority is servant authority. You've been called by Christ not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And think about whom Christ has entrusted to your care. As 1 Peter 5, verse 3 says, this flock, it's the Lord's heritage. Be a servant. View yourself as a servant, as I must, as we all must, servants. Christ Himself is the supreme example of this servant leadership. We do well to attend to a couple passages where Christ speaks to this kind of servant rulership in the church. We first look at Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. Here Jesus says this to His disciples, to the office bearers as it were at that time. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, for whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. That's our example, office bearers. And that's our example, people of God, in all of life. We are servants. John 13, verses 12 through 15, makes the same point in a startling way. Jesus speaks to His disciples after He has washed their feet. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Remember, He's speaking to the disciples there, to the office bearers. If I then, elders, deacons, pastor, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you this example. Fellow office bearers, let us take that to heart. We are servants. Third, concerning the office bearers, the text draws our attention to this third aspect of their work. They labor among us, they rule over us, and they admonish us. That's the end of verse 12. The office bearer is one who labors in the church not only by ruling, but part of his labor, an essential part of his labor, is admonishing. And this word, admonishing, literally means to put into mind, to put into the heart of another, to warn and to instruct by bringing to mind. And of course, that's a reference to bringing the word, not only as warnings and admonitions, as important as that is, but the word in all seasons and circumstances of the lives of the people of God. You see that come out in verse 14, which follows our text, where Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, he's talking to the whole congregation here, but also the office bearers, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Bring the word, in other words. The office bearers, that's our work in ruling and in all of our labors. Bring the word. Instruct those who need instruction. Admonish, rebuke, compassionately, but perhaps firmly if needed, those who are disorderly. support the weak, bring the word of comfort and consolation to the downcast, to the suffering, to the needy. Bring the word, because that's the only thing that has true power. Not our words, God's word. Thus, elders, when you go on pastoral visits to the sick, bring the word. And again, be confident. That word has power. And by bringing this word, you are doing what we are exhorted to do in 1 Peter 5, 1-3, feeding the flock over which you have been made overseers. Deacons, as ministers of Christ's mercy, you bring the alms, the needed assistance to the poor. But with that assistance, bring the comfortable words of Scripture. That's your office. That's your work. Thus, all of us office bearers, let us heed what is said of the elders in the form that we are duty-bound diligently to search the Word of God and continually be meditating upon the mysteries of the faith, so that the Word penetrates into our hearts, and that then from our hearts we may bring it to these people of God whom we serve. What a calling is the office bearers. What a hard labor. And so a question we must face is, how is it possible? Where do we find the strength for this work, brothers? And the possibility, and let us see this, and let this comfort us, the possibility of doing this work is Christ. The one who called you, the one who qualifies you, the one who equips you, the one whose Spirit is in you. He gives the strength to do this work. We don't find it in ourselves. Pastor, elders, deacons, we don't find it in ourselves. We find it in Christ alone. It's not of us. Of ourselves, who are we? We know ourselves. We're weak men. We're sinners like everyone else. But faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Verse 24 says, Christ will give you the strength. He will. To go on that unpleasant pastoral visit. He will give you the wisdom to bring that comforting word, even as you drive to the house of the one who is afflicted, not knowing what to say. He will give you the grace to sustain you in the rigors of the work. Trust him, rely on him, seek him, and pray without ceasing, as verse 17 calls us all. Be men of prayer. It's by Christ. It's by the power of Christ in you. And by the power of Christ in you, brothers, you will find this to be a delightful and joyous work, even though it is hard. What rich blessing there is in serving the flock of Christ, of being used by him as the instruments to minister grace and help to Christ's people. It's a high privilege, it's an honor, it's a hard labor, but it's an unspeakable joy. By the power of Christ, you will feel that joy. The possibility is the power of Christ in us. And in connection with that, the possibility is also this. As office bearers, let us remember whom we labor on behalf of. Brethren. Brethren. That's how Paul begins the text. And we beseech you, brethren. That's the church. And fellow office bearers, that's how we see the church. Beloved brethren. Not only the beloved of Christ, that they are, but because they are the beloved of Christ, they are our beloved also. We see the flock over which God has called us to be rulers and laborers. We see them as brethren. When you see them as brethren, we're strengthened to put in that extra time and give it the extra effort, because we love the precious blood-bought sheep. And though the labor's hard, though it's wearisome, at times. It's for my beloved brethren. Gladly do it by the power of Christ, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, because it's Him we ultimately serve. And when the work is unpleasant, we remember that. It's Him that we serve. It doesn't matter what men think. It's not in the service of men's opinions. It's not seeking their praise. It's for Christ, the one who called. That's the work of the office bearer. That's the possibility of their work, Christ. Now, beloved congregation, we must turn to consider our calling before God. While the text tells us much about the calling of the office bearers, the real thrust of the text comes toward us. The focus of the text is the calling to us to esteem these men who have been called to this high, difficult, blessed office. Esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Now, this calling that comes to us has two interrelated parts. Let's look at the first. Our calling as the congregation, verse 12 makes clear, is to know them which labor among you. That's the first part. Know the men who labor among you. Know them. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the first place, it means this. We must know them officially. That is, we must know them as the office bearers of Christ, as those whom Christ Himself has set in this position of authority and rule in the church. It means recognizing Christ has called them to labor in our midst, to rule over us, and to admonish and bring us God's word. These men, your brethren, who you know, who you're familiar with perhaps, these men, know them. Know them as Christ's representatives who therefore must be received with reverence. They come with the authority of Christ. The work they do is the work of Christ. They carry it out with the authority of Christ. And so when they minister to you, beloved flock, receive them as you would receive Christ. Whether you want to or not does not matter. Whether you like them or not does not matter. Whether you prefer one's personality over the other does not matter. Whether you think another would be better fitted for the office is immaterial. Receive them as Christ's ministers. Know them. Know them for who they are as office bearers. But there's more to it than that. Know them, but don't only know them in an official way, know them in a personal way. That's an element here in the text also, because the word know here doesn't mean just know facts about, it means be intimately acquainted with. Know them as your office bearers, but know them as men. Know them as brethren. Know them as fellow believers, as members of this body, just as they are called to look on you as beloved brethren, look upon them as beloved brethren. One of the great blessings of the reformed system of church government is that that is possible. Your office bearers aren't appointed by some distant bishop in another city. They come out of this very congregation. They're your brothers. Know them. Be interested in them, in their work. Extend the hand of fellowship to them. We must not adopt the attitude that once a man is, for example, appointed to the office of elder, he becomes scary and we want to withdraw from him. They're always watching. Not that attitude. Brothers, young people, know your elders. Love them. Seek their advice and their counsel. Don't run away from them. They're not scary men looking to find some hidden sin in your life, though they're called to make sure we all deport ourselves in a Christian way. They're your brothers who love you and want to see you spiritually grow up into your Lord Jesus Christ. Know your elders. Know your deacons as men, as brothers, who come with the mercies of Christ in times of need. If you know your deacons, how much more readily will you be able to come to them without shame? Know your elders. Know your deacons. That's the first part of the calling that comes to us, congregation. The second part comes out in verse 13 and is really a consequence or a follow-up to the first part of the exhortation. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Those who you know, if you know your office bearers, that they are Christ's representatives, that they are your beloved brethren in the Lord, you will do this. Esteem them very highly for Christ's sake, for their work's sake. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word esteem means to value, to consider something worthy of honor, respect, and appreciation. Esteeming is how we are called to view these elders and these deacons. Value them. Consider them worthy of honor, respect, and appreciation for the sake of the work that they do, Christ's work. And if we esteem them in such a way, that's going to affect how we behave ourselves towards them. If we hold our office bearers in esteem and respect them, we show that respect by heeding their instruction, by giving ear when they come with a word of admonition, submitting ourselves to their decisions, we esteem them. The text makes clear that that by itself isn't enough. We don't just esteem them. We esteem them very highly. And that word very highly is a picturesque word. It literally means above and beyond all measure. It's used in Ephesians 3 verse 20 as this, exceeding abundantly above, describing God's power. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Plug that into our text. Esteem your office bearers exceeding abundantly above. Perhaps this seems over the top. Really? That highly? Above all measure, esteem them? But this is not over the top when we remember that Christ has called them, that Christ rules through them, that Christ works for our good through them. We esteem them very highly because they are Christ's men for their work's sake, which is the work of Christ. Thus we see that to fail to esteem our office bearers very highly is a failure to esteem Christ Himself. To do dishonor unjustly to the men God has called is to dishonor the King who sent them. Esteem them very highly. And the spirit in which, beloved, we are to do that is a spirit of love. Notice that addition in verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love. That's the manner by which we esteem them, by which we value them, respect them, show them honor. It's in love. And that goes back to the whole idea that we're brethren, one in the Lord. We love them in the Lord. And therefore, when we give heed to their admonitions, when we submit to their instruction, we don't do it grudgingly, reluctantly, because we have to outwardly conform. We do it out of a spirit of love. Even when we might not be happy about a decision made. We love Christ by loving the brothers set over us by Christ. And if we esteem our office bearers in Christian love, we don't have to worry about being reluctant or grudging in our submission because it will come naturally. It'll be joyful, pleasant for us. Esteem them very highly, beloved, for their work's sake, in love. Let's note a few applications then that come to us by way of a few questions that we as a congregation do well to consider. And the first is this: what is our attitude toward our office bearers day by day? Esteem for the representatives of Christ begins in our hearts. Do we honor them in our private thoughts? Or do we think lightly or even contemptuously of them because of the decisions they make? It's easy for us, because these are men drawn out of our congregation who we perhaps know well, that familiarity can breed contempt. Really? That man? I know him. Why should he rule over me? Why should I have to listen to him? There'll be times where we see weaknesses in our office bearers. What's our attitude? Is it critical or is it love? We must gladly bear with the weaknesses of the men whom God calls to rule over us and view them always with love. That, of course, is possible when we view them in light of Christ. By the power of Christ in us, we esteem them in that way for Christ's sake. How do we view them in our hearts? And secondly, how do we speak about our office bearers to others? What kinds of things do we have to say about the consistory and the deacons when we speak to our fellow church members, or to our family, or to members of other congregations? Is criticism quick to come to our lips, but praise something that's hard to draw out? Let our speech, people of God, be seasoned with grace and love. Build them up by your speech to one another, but also to them. Come with a word of encouragement in the work of their office to your elder. A small word of thanks can do a lot for a man who is heavily laden with the burden of his office. And pray for them. Verse 25. 1 Thessalonians 5, that's Paul. Prayer of your consistory, that's the prayer of your council, that's the prayer of your pastor. That's our request. Brethren, pray for us. Third, how do you actually treat your office bearers? Do you welcome the oversight of your elders? Do you make it clear that you view their work as being for your spiritual good, not an unwelcome invasion into your life? Fourth and finally, how do we exercise the office of believer to support and assist our office bearers? And this is an interesting thought to consider. Do we exercise our office as believers to assist the office bearers in their official work? That's something that comes out in verse 14, right after our text. We talked about this verse earlier, but let's look at it again. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Paul speaks there to the brethren, to the whole congregation. It's not just the elders that bring admonition. It's all of us as we mutually bring the word to one another, admonish, comfort, attend to the needs of the lowly and the feeble. Every one of us who holds the office of believer can come alongside those in special office and help in the work of caring for this flock of Christ. May we so do that. May we esteem our office bearers very highly in our thoughts, in our words, in our conduct, and may we come alongside them as a body of believers. When we do this, there will be good fruit that is born. And the good fruit of so doing is the last phrase of verse 13, that short, concluding exhortation. And be at peace among yourselves. Now that's a command, but it's also intimately connected to the command in verse 12 and 13.
And the idea is this. When the office bearers labor faithfully and diligently, and the congregation esteems them very highly for Christ's sake, and there is that relationship of love and brotherly trust between office bearer and believer, there's peace in the congregation among whom the office bearers labor. Peace. So the apostle says, be at peace among yourselves. When you esteem the office bearers, you esteem Christ, the good shepherd who rules through them. And when we have that good relationship between consistory, council, and congregation, the rule and care of the good shepherd comes uninterrupted, and there's peace.
What is peace? Negatively, peace is the cessation, the stopping of warfare, strife, contention, and hostility. When there's not peace in the church, it's when members are living at odds with one another, striving, fighting, bickering, often which is rooted in selfishness because we're not getting our own way. And when there is such strife and a lack of peace, the body can't function. If the hand is at odds with the foot, how can the body operate? If the eyes and the ears will not work in concert, how can the body operate? Peace is needed. Peace, the cessation of strife. Peace, which positively is the presence of joy, fellowship, and rest. Where there is peace, there is unity and harmony in the body of Christ. When there's peace among us as members mutually, among us as members and our office bearers, the body works in harmony. And when the body works in harmony, every member is built up and nourished. That's what we want, is it not? Peace is so important for the life of the church because it's the context in which the church flourishes. Is there anything more blessed? Is there anything more conducive to our spiritual flourishing and the flourishing of our young people and our children than peace and concord in the congregation? What harms the young people and the children more than seeing bickering and fighting? Peace. Let the psalmist's prayer be the prayer of us all. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. People of God, may there be peace among us in this new year. We enter into another year of our earthly pilgrimage together as a congregation, as a body of believers under this body of elders and deacons. May there be peace as they labor faithfully among us, as we esteem them highly for Christ's sake and their work's sake. What a beautiful thing this is, because we know it and experience it. The Lord has been good. There is this peace in our congregation. I've only been your pastor for a couple months, and I've felt that already. Peace, love, concord. Among us together, among us as believers and as office bearers, peace. Let's not lose that. Let's make sure we don't, by heeding the exhortation given us today. And thus may the Good Shepherd guide us in the paths of peace. And thus together, as a body, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Till together we are ushered into glory. Amen. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our office bearers, for our elders and our deacons, whom thou hast given us for a high and holy work in our midst. Strengthen them for that work. And bless us as a congregation, as we are placed beneath these men and are served by them. May we esteem them highly for their work's sake. Grant us that beautiful relationship of peace and harmony, that our body may function in unity and we may flourish together in the year before us. We are not sufficient for these things, but by thy grace alone, grant us that grace by thy Holy Spirit, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, amen.